Good day, friends. We welcome you again. And to me, it is again a wonderful privilege to come into your home, your car, wherever you are, and just share together a few things from the Word of God that may be a source of blessing to you and of honor to Him. Our great purpose in broadcasting the Word of God is to communicate to this generation something of the glories and the wonders of our Savior, who has made full provision for the salvation of any man or any woman who will come to Him. Also to communicate those wonderful truths that will comfort and encourage and sustain and edify God's people. For we are living in very, very difficult days. And there are so many families and so many people in trouble, with heartaches, in distress, in sorrow. And oh, how they need something of a Savior who has promised never to leave nor to forsake. So we come into the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 23. This is where we've been studying. We finished here in our last lesson. In chapter 22, you have where Paul gave his defense before the people of Israel. And you remember they were ready to tear him to pieces the moment he said that God had called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. My, how they hated the Gentiles, and how they tried to resist the word of God going to them, as you have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul, in his indictment of the Jewish people, spoke of the fact that they not only killed the Lord Jesus, but they tried to prevent us from bringing the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. And may I say, this is true today in America, true today in this blessed land of ours, where there are those who would do anything to hinder people hearing the gospel, the word of God. I say this very, very sadly. Here we are in our 200th anniversary, 200th year of being in this precious land, and our forefathers came here with one great purpose, to be free to worship the Lord. And this country was based upon the principles and the truth of the Word of God. And men were willing to suffer everything that those principles and truths might be given to others, that they might worship God in freedom. And now we find today there are many, even among leaders, who would seek to throw out the Word of God. In other words, this humanistic philosophy where man is the center of everything has taken over. That, together with the materialistic philosophy of life, is ruining so many people and breaking up so many homes. So when we come to this 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, we find where Paul is brought before the council, before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the nation Israel. You remember, the chief captain of the Romans garrison there brought him down and left him with him. And in our last lesson, we were taking up, first of all, Paul's testimony. As he stood before the council, he had lived in good conscience before God until that day. And he recognized only one high priest, not this man Ananias, but one who was on the throne of God. As Hebrews chapter 4, you remember, speaks in verses 14, we have a high priest who has passed through into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then you have Paul's message in verses 6 to 10 of how he spoke of the great hope of the believer was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the bulwark, by the way, of Christianity. Rule out the resurrection, we have nothing. Now, you notice there are two groups in the council. There were the Pharisees, who believed the Word of God, who believed in all the tradition of the elders. And they were great legalists, and very conservative. On the other hand, you've got the Sadducees, who didn't believe in anything supernatural, somewhat like the liberals of the day. And the great question was, as the great issue is now, did Jesus rise or not from the grave? And this is where the Church of Christ is weak today. It is true doctrinally, and we sing about the risen Savior, but the reality of His life in each one of us, that He is a living, glorified Savior, having all authority over heaven and earth. Complete authority. He is sovereign over all. We forget this. That is, it hasn't become a part of our life, that your Savior and my Savior has all authority. Indeed, He is the El Shaddai, the omnipotent, all-sufficient God. And then we were closing in our lesson with verse 11. And by the way, I don't mind repeating this, because this to me is a source of real comfort. Here Paul is in very, very difficult circumstances. In verse 11 I read, "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." You remember they were ready to pull Paul to pieces, and the captain came down with his soldiers and took him by force from them and put him back in the castle again. And here God stood by him. I see there's a possibility that Paul may have been dejected, discouraged. How he longed to reach his people Israel in Jerusalem with the word of God. Now he's in prison. What about the future? What can I do now? The church has lost its power and strength. The church is silent. That is, the church in Jerusalem, silent. He's hated by the Jews, and he's alone. I say his circumstances were very, very bad. But look at the comfort. Look at the encouragement. "Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness for me also in Rome." I'm sure that this brought a great deal of comfort and of peace to Paul's heart. Even though the circumstances were very, very bad, the prison became a sanctuary. Why? Because the Lord was there. The Lord had said, "Rome." Paul wanted to stay in Jerusalem. God says, "No, Rome." But how is he going to get to Rome? So the Lord worked out all the circumstances. And my, how this must have sustained Paul during the next 2 or 3 years while he's a prisoner down there in Caesarea. It may be I'm talking to you today and your circumstances are bad, or you're discouraged and disheartened. Remember, Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The book of Hebrews 13:5-6, "As it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Maybe I'm talking to some families today, and you're having some real problems, some real trouble, and you want to run away from the whole business. That'd be easy to do. In some ways it won't. May be hard. But I tell you, the Lord is with you. If you have taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, he knows all about your circumstances. And the prison where Paul, with all the circumstances that were bad, as I said again, he's in prison. He's hated by the Jews. The church is somewhat left in. The church of Jerusalem is kind of held back. What can he do now? What can I do for the Lord? I'm in prison. And the Lord has called me to preach to the Gentiles. How can I preach to the Gentiles if I'm going to be in jail? And for 2 or 3 years, he's in jail in Caesarea. Then he goes, and the book ends with him in Rome in jail again. Still in jail. 4 or 5 years in jail at the least. And the whole world without the Savior. And God had called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the whole Gentile world, with a longing to preach in Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he's in jail. You say, "My, what about this?" Well, I'll tell you, my friend. The jail became a sanctuary because God was there. And Paul was encouraged, sustained. In fact, he was filled with a peace and with a comfort and with a joy. You see, the Christian lives above his circumstances because the Lord is there. There are no such things as accidents with God. If you and I believe in the Lord and we're trusting the Savior and we're seeking to walk with him and glorify him, he will arrange the circumstances. And sometimes when we get to the very bottom and say, "What's the use, Lord? Everything's so bad," that's just about the time the Lord's going to step in and do something. And do far more than you and I can do. Sometimes we defeat the very purpose of God by pushing in on our own desires and the flesh. And we're going to correct things and we're going to do things, yes. And we land in the ditch. And sometimes so many Christians live a continual life of defeat. No peace, no rest, no joy, no satisfaction. Look at Paul, called to preach to the Gentiles in prison. But listen, it became a sanctuary. The Lord was with him. Can I just inject this? It was in prison that Paul wrote some of the most wonderful epistles to the Church of Christ. It takes such epistles as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, written from Rome, written in prison. And right down now, centuries afterwards, God's people still sustained in troubles and trials because of what he wrote in prison. That's why he could say in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4, the first verse of both chapters, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Oh, the privilege, the honor. Not the prisoner of the Romans, no sir. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. If the Lord hadn't wanted him in prison, he wouldn't have been in prison. If the Lord hadn't wanted him there, he wouldn't have been there. No Roman soldier, no army of the Romans, no generals, no nation could have kept him in prison if God had wanted him out of prison. What I'm trying to get to your heart, my friends, and I know I'm speaking to a great many because I get your mail and you open your heart to me and we pray for you, and we yearn over you, and we long for you to know something of the presence of the living Savior. God stood by Paul in prison. He stands by you, whatever your circumstances are. And he's saying to you, be of good cheer. And he said to Paul, you've testified of me in Jerusalem. All right, your job is finished there. I've got a new assignment. Rome. But how are you going to get to Rome? Well, he's going to use the Roman government to pay his fare. Huh? Did you hear that? He's going to use the Roman government to take care of Paul, to guard him from those who hated him, and to pay the fare right through until he lands in Rome. Don't you limit God in what he can do. God can take the very enemies of the gospel to do things that they don't want to do, that God's purpose and program will go on. I want you to get this, my friend, in your own heart and life. And whatever your circumstances may be, the Lord knows all about it. And he can stop it right now in a split second if he wants to. But he wants you. Maybe he's got something to teach you or to teach me. So he allows these circumstances to teach us, to build us up, to strengthen us, so we may stand before him cleansed and purged and usable in his hands. Now, from verse 12 down to 22, you have where this crowd wanted to kill Paul. Let me read verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. You know, I can't help but think, you have 40 men banded together with one great purpose, to kill Paul. And they weren't going to eat. As I said in verse 14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. We will not eat anything until we have slain Paul. So I suppose that these fellows died of starvation. Huh? Don't you believe it? Now therefore you with the council signify to the chief captain, he bring down unto you tomorrow, bring this man Paul down, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, as soon as he comes near, were ready to kill him. Now when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, that's Paul's nephew, he went in and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me to you and prayed me to bring this young man unto you, who hath something to say to you. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked, what is it you want to say to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire you that you would bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though you would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But don't you yield to them, for they lie in wait for him of more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then took the let the young man depart, charged him, "See you tell no man that you showed these things to me." Let me just stop right here. Here is the desire for Paul to be killed. And you know the Lord uses a boy. I don't know how old he is. You may argue with me and say, well, he must have been a young man or he must have been a grown man. Be that as it may, it says here it was Paul's sister's son. He was Paul's nephew. And Paul says, you bring this young man to the chief captain. You know, it's an amazing thing how God uses people. He uses the most unexpected things. Now, who would have thought that Paul's nephew would hear what was going on? Maybe he was inquisitive. As I say, I don't know how old he is or how old he was. But I'll say to you, whether he's a boy or a young man, God can use anybody. And by the way, do you know, the Lord loves to use boys to upset the plans of men. I'm going to repeat that. God can take anything, even a boy or a young man, to upset the plans of men. I say God must love boys. Do you remember John chapter 6? When the Lord Jesus said to Philip, when there was 5,000 men to be fed, and said, Philip, where can we buy bread for this crowd? And Philip said, well, there's 200 penny worth of bread, not enough for this crowd, that they all may have a little wee bit. Andrew said, there's a lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a boy's lunch. I tell you, God loves to use little boys, or young men, as the case may be. Don't you limit God. I'm thinking of that story in 2 Kings chapter 5 of Elisha and Nahum, the great Syrian captain of the hosts of Syria. Do you remember that? We would call him a general, but he was a leper. And what did God use? A little girl, a little handmaiden. God can use anybody. He can use boys and girls. He can use men and women. In fact, I'll tell you, my friend, oftentimes he can take a boy, a little boy, or a little girl, and use them for his own glory. He can defeat the plans of men. He can defeat the leaders. God can use anybody. If you've got boys and girls in your house, or young people in your house, in your home, God can use them. The question is, are they ready to be used? May the Lord grant that your children might be found usable by the Lord in doing some little thing, maybe to you, not very much, non-consequential, but in the purpose of God, might be the means of turning a whole thing round. I say God loves to use even boys or young people. So you have it here in verses 12 to 22. Now from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, you have where they send Paul, the centurion is sent, to go way on down through to Caesarea. I'm not going to take it up. When he gets the soldiers, God's protection of his own. The Roman government makes itself responsible for the care of Paul, to keep him from the hands of these who would murder Paul, who had become so bitter against the gospel, so hateful to the Son of God, and of course against his servant Paul. And so he's taken to Caesarea, where he's going to be there for over 2 years, which leads us into chapter 24. I'm going to leave you with that for the present, and I'd like you to read chapter 24. We come, may I add, from 24, 25, and 26. Read those chapters over, where Paul is now going to stand before three Roman governors, Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. And when you read these three chapters, you'll notice the one great issue that stands out, again, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the issue. If Christ is dead, Paul has no message. Neither do you. If Christ is dead, if he died and was buried, and that's the end of him, my friend, we have no salvation to give anybody. We can't guarantee forgiveness and redemption. We can't guarantee anything to anyone. So I plead with you today to read this through, will you? Chapters 24, 25 and 26 for our next lesson. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you. Just one final word. Am I talking to you again about your condition? I'm speaking now to those of you who profess the name of the Savior. Please read that 11th verse over and over and over again. Remember, however difficult your circumstances are, the Lord never leaves you, and He never, never forsakes you. He can be a great comfort. He's the God over all circumstances. I don't care how bad the circumstances are. He's with you right this moment. He knows all about you and knows all about your circumstances. This gives you peace. This gives you rest because you're in the hands of an omnipotent God who loves you with an everlasting love. Now the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.